And Pastor Terry, on that Sunday, led us through a rather unique way of looking at the resurrection, or a different place that you go to, which is the book of Job. And he told about how Job was in this ash pit. And he kind of led us down this path, so to speak, into this ash pit ourselves. And then, of course, later on in the chapter, Job kind of came to him, you know, I have a Redeemer, and my Redeemer lives. And so that was uplifting, and uplifting for us in our spirits. And then last Sunday, of course, Pastor Terry got to share about the wonderful event that's going to happen, I think, pretty soon. You know, I think most of us in this room are thinking, we hope it's pretty soon. You know, personally, I get kind of tired of this place. But this thing called the rapture, the great snatch, as they call it, the great takeaway. And so tonight, I want to keep that kind of going, this uplifting. And I want to talk about things that lift your, there's five, in the scripture we're going to look at, there's five lift your spirit truths, as I'll call them. Okay? And so before we get into it, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for tonight and the time that you have given to us to spend time in your word, to study your word, Father. And I pray, Lord, that we would all have our spirits lifted up, that we would walk out of here, Father, with our heads held high and the joy in our hearts and the peace in our hearts, Father. And we thank you, Father. We pray, Lord, that you'll just use us, everyone in this room, in any way you can, Father. And Father, just use me tonight. And just thank you, Lord, and praise you, Father. And we give this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's open up our Bibles, if you have them. If you don't, raise your hand. Anybody don't have a Bible? Because we'll get some. Okay. Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to talk about these five lift your spirit truths. And we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. Peter starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy," and that's the first lift your spirit truth we're going to look at, is abundant mercy. Now, mercy is a word that I really like. You know, I like hearing that word. You know, I want God to have mercy on me, a lot of it, okay? I expect God to be merciful to me. I like having people be merciful to me. You know, it's always nice. And, of course, I think others would expect that out of me, to be merciful to them. And, of course, I think everyone in this room would want God to be merciful to them. So I guess the question is, am I merciful to others? Are you merciful to others? This word mercy here in the Greek is called eleos. And mercy is one of the attributes of God. And you think about attributes of God, and I wrote down a couple tonight before I left for church. He's self-existent, self-sufficient, omnipotent, omnipresent, he's just, he's graceful, he's merciful, he's sovereign, he's unchanging. Just some of them, right? There's a whole list you can come up with. And there's even books written about just his attributes. But you think about God and think about his attributes, and he's all those things at the same time. Every one of them. He never gives up any or becomes less merciful when he's just. He never, you know, anything like that. I don't know if we have that capability of doing that. We always kind of, you know, we may be merciful at one time, but when we decide we're going to be just, we're more out to discipline, you know, and yell at our kids and stuff, but who knows. But God isn't. He's all those things at the same time, and that kind of blows my mind. I don't quite comprehend that. But he is. In fact, Tozer writes about mercy, about God's mercy, Mercy is an attribute of God in an infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature, which disposes God to be actively compassionate. And that's one of the meanings of mercy, is compassionate. Compassion, pity, clemency, benevolence, all those things. And it's interesting, I'm sure you've heard people say, especially people who don't know Scripture, who really don't know the Bible, say that the God of the Old Testament is the God of judgment and wrath, and the God of the New Testament is the God of love and mercy and all those sorts of things. That's not true. And I think we know that. But in my study, somebody wrote that in the Old Testament, mercy is talked to about four times as much as it is in the New Testament. And I looked up the word mercy in the Old Testament. And in the Hebrew, the word for mercy, and it's translated different ways, but it's translated kindness, kindly, merciful, goodness, loving kindness, steadfast love, and those types of things, plus mercy. But it's in the Old Testament over 250 times. In the New Testament, the Greek word for mercy is in there some 30 times. Kind of interesting. So the God of the Old Testament is merciful. There's lots of examples of God's mercy in the Old Testament. God had mercy on Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. You know, he could have just killed them off and forgot this whole thing, but he didn't. And he actually made them skins of clothing to cover themselves and then kept them out of the garden, away from the knowledge of the tree of life, because if they would have taken that fruit then, they would have lived in their sins forever. And he didn't want that. So he kicked them out of the garden. So he had mercy on them. He had mercy on Cain, who killed his brother. In fact, he even said, if anybody kills Cain, he was going to, you know, I think it was 7 times or 50 times or something, but he was really going to come after those people if they killed Cain. God had mercy on Lot, you know, and his family. He took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you really read that scripture, you'll find that Lot isn't such an upright, self-righteous man, because he was part of the leadership of Sodom. And he's kind of in there with them, so to speak. But God took him out of that. And, of course, God had mercy on the children of Israel as they were going through the desert. Look at all the, when you read in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus and all that, how many times did they fail? A lot. Over and over and over again. And yet he had mercy on them and saw them to the promised land. Also, he had mercy on a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. If you read Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And he actually ended up kind of going crazy, shall we say, and he ended up in the fields for 7 years eating like the animals, like the cattle and stuff like that. And God lifted him out of that when he realized who God was. In fact, there's even a lot of people, and I kind of tend to agree with them, that Nebuchadnezzar just may be in heaven. And you read about what he says about it. Also, he was merciful in Nineveh, the people in Nineveh. He sent this guy named Jonah, who really didn't want to go there, and he ended up in this great fish, and then, you know, the whole story, and then he gets spit out on the land, and he goes into the Nineveh, and he starts witnessing, and the whole city came to the Lord. And so he had mercy on them for another 40 years, and then he had to judge them. But, you know, you could go on and on and on and on and on with the ways in the Old Testament that God has been merciful. And God is the same God yesterday as he is today. Right? In fact, in Hebrews 13:8, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He was merciful the day he created this place, and he's merciful today. If he wasn't, we wouldn't be here. Okay. Somebody wrote, and I don't even know where I read it at, but it said, one thing about God's mercy, mercy never began and it never will end. God was always merciful, and he always will be merciful. It's just part of his nature. And, of course, in Lamentations it says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, but we are His, but His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And when you come to the, that's what's so important about coming to the Lord in the morning and reading your scriptures in the morning and having a little devotion in the morning, because He renews His mercies every morning for you. It's just, it's fantastic. And then he says, you know, in here in 1 Peter, he talks about abundant mercy. Not just mercy, but abundant mercy. And abundant, you know, I think of, I looked it up and looking for some words for it, copious, rich, profuse, ample, and lavish. And so much of the time when you think of abundant, you think of lavishness. You know I do when I first hear that word. And we think about, you know, people who just have abundance of stuff, right? Got everything they want and more. And we think of ornateness sometimes and stuff like that. You know, sometimes you look at some of the churches around the world and they're very ornate. Nobody's in them, but they're very ornate. But you can also, there's another word for it, and one of them was ample. Right? So it can mean, you know, just having enough, living comfortably, etc. But as far as I'm concerned, with God's mercy, I want it to be lavish. Okay, He can pour all the mercy out He wants on me, and I'll take it. I'm not going to turn it down, because I tell you the truth, I need it. And the way I think of mercy, just a simple way of remembering it, for me anyway, is mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We deserve death. But God didn't give it to us. He gave us mercy, and He gave us grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life, but He gave it to us through His Son. Okay, He goes on to say here in verse 3, back to Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." And this word begotten, this is our second lift your spirit, okay? Begotten us again, this isn't the same word as they used in John 3:16. When the scripture says His only begotten Son, speaking of Jesus, it's a different word. The Greek word for that is called monogenes. Okay, this Greek word is anagenal. Okay, and it means a different thing. It actually literally means born again. Okay, and the one that speaks about Jesus, what it means is, has to talk about His unique, only one member of a particular kind, okay, which Jesus is. He's the only one. There'll never be another one. But this one here means born again. And this is the word that Jesus used when He was speaking to Nicodemus. Remember Nick at night? Okay? He came to Jesus at night and wanted to talk to Him in private. And I don't think that's where they got the song, but it sounds okay. He said, Jesus told him, He says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus, he didn't know how to handle that one. That was kind of strange for him. But we all know what that means. And that's exactly what this word is. He's begotten us again. We need to be born again. And as a new believer, as one guy wrote here, God has given new believers a new spiritual life that enables us to live in an entirely different dimension than the one our physical birth allowed. So when you're born again, you become a new creature. You become new. It's not the same as your physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. And I've heard stories, especially, and this is it. Just almost every Jewish person I've ever talked to that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, almost every one of them say this. They've been through the scriptures a lot of them, because a lot of them go to Hebrew school and all those sorts of things. And number of them that I know have actually studied to be priests, or rabbis, excuse me. And so when they come to the Lord, they say it's like this light, bloop, gets turned on. And all of a sudden, all these things that they have been studying comes alive. Instead of just being words and just little things that, you know, like stories in the Old Testament and stuff like that, they come alive. They're real. And every one of them. That's what happens when you come to the Lord. He just starts opening up your spiritual eyes and your ears and your heart so that you understand more and more. So that when some nut up here is talking to you like I am, right? You say, oh, wow, hey, that's cool, right? Where before, probably didn't mean nothing, right? Okay, he goes on to say, has begotten us again into a living hope. Now, usually hope, especially with little kids, you know, they go, oh, Daddy, I hope I can get this, you know. And, you know, they're thinking about Christmas time. They're thinking about, you know, maybe a bicycle or a moped if they're a little older, car, something like that. I hope I can get it. Of course, with us, it's like, oh, man, I hope that I'm walking up to 7-Eleven and a lottery ticket blows over and I pick it up and it's a winner. Right, or something like that. Some, you know, but we know that's not going to happen. Okay, this hope, actually, in Scripture, when it talks about hope, it talks about something that's expected. Okay, not wishful type thinking. It's expected. In 1 Corinthians 10:9, Paul writes, "Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt." This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. So it's the idea that a farmer goes out, he plows his field, he plants his field, and what he's not just wishful thinking. He expects a crop to come up. In fact, he'd be shocked if it didn't. And so that's the type of hope that the Scripture talks about. And the hope in Scripture is also talks about endurance and patiently waiting and things like that. In Romans 5, it says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And hope is linked to faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, love, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. It should be an integral part of our Christian life, hope. Right? We have that hope of the rapture. We expect it to happen. And, you know, it may happen quicker than we think. Maybe before I finish this message. Be kind of neat, right? I can't remember. Was it Pastor Terry last Sunday said something about when people say this, you know, you're saying goodbye to somebody, you say, see you here, there, or in the air, right? Maybe what happens, just meet you in the air. That would be rather awesome. So he talks about not just a hope, but a living hope. A living hope. Something that's alive. Something that's real. Now, you look at the world and you ask people, are you living? Oh, I'm living, man. You know, I've got an 18-bedroom home. I've got 6 cars and 4 boats. And boy, I'm living. I've got everything I want. And, you know, I've had... My wife has had 15 plastic surgeries, and she looks like she's 40. It's great. By the way, have you noticed some of these plastic surgeries, lady, on some of these stars? They don't look too good. Man, I saw Kenny Rogers a while back. It's not part of my notes, but... Man, I'd say he looked bad. He should have left himself get old, that's all. It would have been better. But the Bible talks about a living hope, right? And I think it's all tied to this whole thing about being born again. And Jesus said in John 17:3, he defined eternal life. What is living? What is eternal life? Eternal life, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, to whom you have sent. If anybody ever asks you what eternal life is, that's it. That's what it's all about. And that word to know is not know up here, it's to know in here. It's to know by experience. That's what it means. To know Jesus Christ by experience. And of course, we're to take with this living hope, we're supposed to take off this old man and put on all this new man, as it says in Ephesians. And true life is indestructible. All right? It's not going to be destroyed. He says we're going to have everlasting life. We're going to live forever. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. And we should be, because of this living hope that we have, because of this mercy that we have, because we are born again, we shouldn't be walking around like the whole world, the weight of the whole world's on our shoulders, moping and everything like that. We should be walking around with our heads lifted high and a smile on our face. Now, to be honest with you, I don't do very good at that. It spoke to me, too. Sometimes I do feel like the weight of the world's on my shoulders. I know it's not. But, you know, sometimes you just feel that way. And you get down. And we really shouldn't. You know? Whatever's going on in your life today, when you get to eternity, you're going to find out it was like that. It's nothing. It absolutely is no time at all. Right? Of course, when you're in it, it's kind of tough. But you always have to remember one thing. Whenever you're going through storms, guess who's with you? Jesus, right? When the disciples were in the boat in the storm, who was with them? In fact, he was asleep. Jesus. You know, Jesus is always there, no matter what you're going through, the high times, the low times. But try to remember, you've got this living hope. Always look up into the future. That's what it's all about. Into the future and looking upward. You know, some friend of mine years ago, I heard this expression. In fact, it happened to him. He had been walking with the Lord for a long time, and then he just, you know, kind of spaced out and had a lot of problems and got back to drinking. And he said when he drank, he was a grumpy drunk, and always, you know, just mad at it, the whole world. And he had some heart problems. He ended up in the hospital and stuff like that. And he told me, he said, during that time, he said he realized that when he's laying on this bed, that the only way he could look was up. He was so low, the only place he could look was up. He couldn't look down any farther. And sometimes you have to get that way. But we don't have to. Just keep looking up. Right? Okay. He goes on to say here, still in verse 1, through the living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we've talked a lot about the resurrection of Christ in the last couple of weeks especially, so I won't talk about it too much, but you got to remember, everything in all of Christianity rests on that. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, Christianity's a failure. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, then we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead did not rise. For if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So all of Christianity rests on that. Now, what's neat about that is we know it's a fact. There's enough in Scripture and enough written elsewhere, you can prove in the court of law that he rose again. And we know in here, he rose again. He's alive. All these other folks that people worship, you know, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, all these guys, they're dead. You go open up their graves, yeah, maybe their bones are still there if they haven't been eaten away or rotted away or whatever. But Jesus, you won't find any bones. Tomb's empty. Gone. In fact, it's probably used again. You know, I have to share something with you. It's so cool. I just thought about this. I don't see AJ or Myrna. AJ's and Myrna's little boy, littlest boy, Aaron. I think everybody knows him. Right? He's the cutest little guy. Well, one day in the office, AJ was in there, and he had Aaron in there. And we were just, AJ and I and Myrna were just kind of talking. And all of a sudden, Aaron's up kind of against the wall like this. And he's like this, you know. And AJ says, what's that? Aaron, what are you doing? He says, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, well, what'd they do to Jesus? Well, they banged him. What do you mean they banged him? Well, yeah, they banged him, right? And, you know, he's just a little guy, right? And so he asked him some more questions about Jesus and stuff like that. And it came around. And he said, well, what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? And Aaron thought for a second. He says, see you later, guys. And you know what? Maybe he was right in a way, right? See you later, guys. I'll be in there a couple days, but I'll be out. Right? I thought that was so cool. But it's right. He's right. He's absolutely right. The tomb's empty. And the resurrection is what Christianity is all about. It rests on that one thing. Okay, he goes on to say in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. So the fourth spiritual lift your spirit word or idea is inheritance. And of course, we think of inheritance, you know, when someone dies, somebody gets something, right? Now, if you don't have wills, probably the state takes part of it and, you know, the state gets involved and everything like that and becomes a big mess for the rest of the family. But if you got wills and living wills and stuff like that, you know, when someone dies, you know, somebody gets something, typically. Some people get a whole lot. Some people don't get too much. Some people get to inherit debts. That's kind of neat. But that's what we usually think of. And we usually think about things, you know, money, cars, estates, houses, land, you know, you name it. That's what we think of. And of course, families become divided over that, you know, a lot of times, about this inheritance. But, you know, one thing we have to remember about all those inheritances that we just talked about, they're all temporal. Okay? In fact, Peter said, in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Okay? In fact, that's when the Big Bang actually happens. Everybody talks, you hear about the evolutionists talk about the Big Bang Theory. And that's when how the world began. Well, it didn't. Okay. God just went, hey, spoke it into existence. Right? The Big Bang happens at the end. All right? So, everything's going to be burned up. All these things that these people inherit, gone. And in Revelation, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Gone. No more. Proverbs 27. Riches are forever. Riches are not forever. Nor does a crown endure to all generations. So Solomon knew it. Right? All this stuff is just temporal. And that, you know, there used to be an old commercial. Budweiser, I think it was. Had a commercial that says, you can only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can get. Well, that's the world. They only go around once in life, so they may as well grab all the gusto they can get, because you know what? This is the best they're going to get. For us, this is the worst. Okay? The best is yet to come. It says our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. Corruption can't inherit the kingdom of God. And sin cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we have Jesus Christ to cover our sins. And this inheritance we're going to get, this new body is one of the inheritances we get, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's going to be perfect. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Pastor John Corson, I don't know if any of you, he's not on radio out here, but man, this guy is something else. Anyway, he calls this particular verse the great switcheroo. And it really is. It's God, Jesus Christ, coming down to switch places with us. He became sin so that we can become righteous. He switched places with us. That's hard to fathom. That's what it says. And it's inheritance that we get won't fade away either. It's not like an old soldier. Right? Old soldiers never die. They just fade away. Well, this doesn't fade away. This is forever. This inheritance that we get. And it's interesting to me that the Bible, there's two things the Bible doesn't talk about a whole lot, and yet we discuss them a lot. One of them is creation. Of course, we usually think of it in creation versus evolution type thing, but we discuss that thing a lot. In fact, it's in the news. Evolution and things like that are in the news a lot today. But the Bible, it's interesting. When you look about how big this Bible is, and you look in there about how much time is spent on creation, a couple of chapters in the beginning, a few verses and chapters scattered here and there throughout Scripture, and the other thing that it doesn't spend much time on is heaven. God doesn't explain heaven a whole lot. A little bit. Some things about it, but not a ton. I think if he did, he probably knew we wouldn't understand it anyway. We'd be arguing even more than we are now about it, right? But he didn't explain a whole lot about it. So what's in here? Right? All these other pages, right? What's this all about? Well, I submit to you that one of the major themes of the Bible is redemption of mankind. I think that's what one of the biggest things it's all about. God wasn't interested in explaining to us about the future or about the distant past when he created all of this. And it wasn't that distant. 6,000-7,000 years, that's about it. But he wasn't that interested. We wouldn't understand it anyway. Okay? So this is about us, about redeeming us, about bringing us out of it. Now, this inheritance that we get, there is some things in Scripture about it. And it's kind of interesting, I think. The city that we're going to live in is quite fabulous. We're going to have gates made of pearls. Huge gates made of one big pearl. Can you imagine the oyster that came from? Walls made of jasper. Streets of gold. In fact, it even says about the streets of gold that it's almost translucent. It's so pure that you can almost see through it. Trees that bear fruit every month. No darkness. No sun, though. No darkness, but there isn't any sun. Why? The Lamb is the light. The Lamb of God. There'll be no more tears. No more sorrows. No more pain. No more sin. As Pastor Terry shared with us on Sunday, we're not exactly sure what our bodies are going to look like, but it ain't going to look like what we got on now. Praise God for that. And beyond that, we don't know a whole lot about this inheritance. It does say in the book of Revelation, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son / daughter." Okay? But we're going to inherit all things. Now, exactly what that means, I don't know, beyond some of the stuff I listed here, and there's a few other things about it. We don't know. We do know there's going to be animals there. There'll be, you know, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. Things like that. Other than that, we don't know a lot. But we do know, I can tell you this, it's going to be beyond your wildest dreams. I don't think you can even fathom what it's going to be like. We can only, as the song goes, we can only imagine. Now, he goes on to say, reserved in heaven for you. I like this word, reserved. You ever call up a restaurant? I know in El Paso here, there isn't a whole lot of restaurants that take reservations, but, you know, There's some folks here from California, and there's a ton of them. You don't get in without a reservation. But what I hated was calling a restaurant. You make a reservation for 7 o'clock at night. You get there. Oh, Mr. Conkle, we had to wait. You know, so you sit down, you wait, and then you wait. And then they finally set you down at your table, 7:30 or something like that. And then your waiter or your waitress is nasty, had a bad day. Food's bad, service is bad, and then they give you the bill for $50 million, right? And they expect you to pay it. Or better yet, they call these appointments, but they're still reservations. Make an appointment for the doctor. Your appointment's at 2 o'clock. So you think, I'll get there early so I can get in around 2. So you get there at 1:30, you sign in. They may say hi to you. They may not. Right? They may recognize that you're there. They may not. And you sit down and you wait and you wait and you wait. And then maybe at 2:30, 2:45, okay, we're ready for you. Then you go in. They weigh you. They take your blood pressure. They take your temperature. They ask you all these goofy questions. And you're there with your leg cut off or something, right? You know, and they wonder what's wrong with you. And so you sit there, and then you do that, and the nurse does all that, and then she walks out, and then you wait some more for the doctor. And then he finally comes in and, you know, asks you all the same questions again, you know. And so, you know, here's these things they call reservations or appointments, and a lot of times they don't mean anything. But this reservation right here, this inheritance that's reserved for who? For you. All of us. And by the way, that reservation will be on time. And when you get there, everything will be ready. You won't have to wait for nothing. In fact, when we first get there, the Bible tells us we're going to be eating dinner. At this big, huge table. I can just imagine it. Right? You talk about communion. Man, breaking bread. That'll be the most fabulous bread you ever ate. Right? So this reservation, in fact, the Greek word here, this word for reservation, talks about the idea about keeping an eye on. Keeping watch over. So God is watching over your inheritance, just keeping an eye on it, making sure everything's cool. So when you get there, it's ready. Now, verse 5. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And we are kept by the power of God. And this Greek word here actually is a military term. And it means to guard over, protected. It's like guards that watch over, say, Fort Knox, or watch over the White House, or guard the president. We're guarded. We're watched over. And, of course, the word for power here, we've heard this a lot. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, right, which is where we get our word dynamite. And it means it's a miraculous power, miraculous force that keeps it. And God is all-powerful, omnipotent. That's one of his attributes. And if God is to reign sovereignly, then he must have all power. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his power, his eternal power, and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Psalm 62:11 says, "God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, the power belongs to God." God, if he's powerful enough to create the universe, and he's powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead, he's certainly powerful enough to keep you. And he's going to watch over us and make sure that we make it for our inheritance appointment. In Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a song written by a guy named Terry Clark who says, He is faithful to complete it. Whatever He started in you, He will finish. And you will go home with Him. And you will inherit your inheritance. And he goes on to say, by the power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, through faith. Can't say too much about this other than what I wrote down from somewhere I read it and wrote it down somewhere and picked it out for this. It says, God's act affected by Christ's resurrection results in a living hope grasped only in faith. That's how we grasp all this stuff, by faith. By faith, we know that He rose Christ from the dead. By faith, we know all these things. Okay, and it's going to be revealed to us. Whatever this inheritance is going to be revealed. We're finally, one of these days, going to get to see it all. And He's going to make it open to all our view. And we're going to know all things. And for how long? Eternity. And it says, there in the last part, it says, revealed in the last time. And actually what that really, really says is on the final day. Guys, there is coming a final day. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When you look into all those words, what it talks about also is that God created time. On the last day, He's going to destroy it. So when you get to heaven, heaven isn't like a place with just lots of time. There is no time. Okay? He's there. Now, for me, I'm a quote, what do you want to call me? Pseudo-engineer. Okay? Math things kind of turned me on, although I've forgotten an awful lot as I get older. I talk to Rex now. I used to be in telecommunications, and I talk to Rex now and to Keith over there, and it's like, I think I forgot most of this stuff. I don't even know what this stuff means anymore. I was trying to think the other day. I was reading something the other day about ATM. Now, we're talking about automatic teller machines. We're talking about something these guys don't even talk about. I couldn't remember what it meant. This little acronym to me was like second nature. Now it's gone, you know. But I think about all this stuff, about this issue of time. There's a guy who says time is a physical property. Huh? Now, to me, I don't make sense of that. Rex probably does. Okay? And other people and scientists thought that it can prove that time is a physical property. Okay? So God, at the end, is going to destroy time. So heaven isn't just like a place with bunches of time. Right? Probably why they don't grow old. There is no time. Right? So we got, bad word, but we got all the time in the world to do whatever we want up there, right? So this inheritance, think about this inheritance. There's a song that Keith Green, I don't know if any of you guys remember him. He died, I forget when it was, in the 80s, I think, in a plane crash. Great Christian artist. Wrote some fantastic songs. We still sing him today. One of his songs is called, I Can't Wait to Get to Heaven. And on this particular album that I had, or have, before he actually gets into the song, he starts sharing about, you know, he's sharing about how he's not sure, you know, we argue about, well, did God create everything in 6 days, or did He do it over billions of years, you know, like the evolutionists say, or what happens? Keith Green says, I don't care how that turned out. He said, I do know one thing. He said, and I'll read you this scripture, John 14, verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So Jesus, after He rose and went up to heaven, ascended into heaven, He started preparing a place for us. And as Keith Green put it, He's been working on it for 2,000 years. So Keith says, if he created this in 6 days, and he's been working on that for 2,000 years, just think what a garbage can this place is. Right? I mean, he's been working on this for 2,000 years. That's your inheritance. Waiting for you. All he's doing is waiting for us to get there. Whenever the Father says it's time, bam, Jesus is going to go into the air and call us all up. And away we go. Right? And so, as Keith says, I can't wait to get to heaven. And as the song says, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. So the five spirit, lift your spirit truths are abundant mercy. Through God's abundant mercy, you are begotten again, number two, into a living hope, number three, into an inheritance, number four, that is kept by the power of God, number five. Now, this should lift us up, I think. I mean, what else do you want? You know, yeah, we're going through some tough times here, but so what? It's a glimpse, right? Now, the one thing I want to, there's a little caveat to all this. Look up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Well, actually, verse 1 says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontius and Galatius and so on, to the elect. So who is he writing this to? To the elect. Who's the elect? Born again believers. Those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ. You can't claim any of this stuff if you haven't done that yet. This isn't for you. Okay? The only way you get it is by becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. That's it. And you know, it's so simple, we trip over it. We absolutely trip over it. People, the world teaches work, work, work. Do this, do that, do this, do that. You got to work for everything. And the Bible says about eternal life, you can't work for it. In fact, if you work for it, you got a real problem. Right? You know, you can't pay attention to any law. The law's out. Right? You can't get there by following all these rules. You can't get there by working hard, by working your fingers to the bones. It just doesn't work. It's only by faith and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we stumble over it, because we're taught about all these things we have to do. But this is the one thing. In fact, it's the greatest thing. And it's a thing we cannot work for. And we don't have to work for it. Because who did all the work? Jesus Christ did all the work. He took on all of our sins. He switched with us so that we could spend eternity with Him. Second Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if you haven't given yourself, your life to Jesus Christ, today's the day. You don't know what's going to happen when you walk out these doors. And if you want an inheritance beyond your wildest dreams, it's the only way you're going to get it. And all you have to do is just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Accept me. So, this life we have is just a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be up there forever and ever and ever, whatever that means. And it's all for us. And so we should walk out of here tonight with a peace in our heart, joy in our heart, our heads lifted high. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Nothing to be ashamed for. The world looks at you and thinks you're nuts. But you know what? They're the ones who are nuts. You know? There's more proof about what's in here than you can ever imagine. And what we have to do is we have to take our biblical glasses, put on our biblical glasses, and look at the whole world from the perspective of the Bible. Our worldview should be shaped by what's in here, not the other way around. Okay? And things will make a lot more sense when you do that. So, that's my message tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your abundant mercies, Father. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us so much, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity for eternal life. We thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son, Lord, to give us that opportunity, that through his shed blood, we, Father, can have this living hope, this inheritance that's undefiled and that's reserved for us, Father, to inherit. We praise you, Father. We praise your name, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I'll talk a minute here while Sarah makes her way up. You have an opportunity tonight. You can come up front, see me, see Rex. Juan's over here. And give your life to the Lord. It's simple. And you'll never, ever regret it. Amen.
Hey, amen. Let's go ahead and stand up and let's close with this song. We're going to sing You Alone.